Okay, so we have finished talking about the rules regarding the use of the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit that were in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, 12, no, 12, 13, 14. Man, got too many numbers going on in my head here. So what I want to do now, as we're surveying everything about the God, about God's Holy Spirit that we can in the New Testament, is we're going to go to the letters that were written to see what the Holy Spirit was revealing about himself to the prophets and the apostles as they were writing this inspired word of God that the church was going to need from this time forward. Book of James is the first one that was written, and not much said in there about the Holy Spirit for whatever reason. The next one that was written is the book of Galatians, and there is quite a bit that pops into the book of Galatians. So I want you to go ahead and find the book of Galatians. I'll tell you which passage to go to here in just a moment once I get there. Book of Galatians, to help you understand it, written by the Apostle Paul because of the controversy of Judaizing. We've talked about this multiple times, where some of the Pharisees that became followers of Jesus, they came into the church and they started rabble-rousing to insist that any Gentile had to become Jewish in order to become part of Christ's church. And of course, Paul was like, no, that's not what I was told, and I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. And so we have the whole Acts chapter 15 thing that happens. And the other apostles agreed with him, and they put out this letter basically saying the only additional requirement for the Gentiles is that they need to do the things that God's expected from everybody since the beginning of time, and actually since the time of the flood. And that is, they shouldn't be playing around on their spouse. They should not be partying with the pagans and eating the dinners that were dedicated to the gods and the goddesses. And they should not be intentionally eating arterial blood, because that is part of, that's life. And it's insulting to be ingesting that blood on purpose. And so that's the only requirements that we see there in the letter of Acts chapter 15 for the Gentiles, beyond, you know, the things like accepting Jesus, your Savior, that sort of stuff. So what happens, though, is that that does not resolve the problem. Troublemakers just seem to enjoy making trouble. And so even though they get slapped down with authority and information, they pop back up again. And so Paul found out that in the area that he's already preached to the Gentiles once and made a lot of headway up in, we call it Turkey today. The center part of Turkey at that time was known as Galatia. In that area where he had established a whole bunch of congregations with lots of Gentiles in it, the Judaizers showed up and started causing trouble there. And so he writes the letter of Galatians to them. And it's basically like a dad to his kids going, What's going on? How is it that you've forgotten all the things that I gave you already? You're already sucking up to these people coming in and messing around with you. And so in Galatians chapter 2, that's where I want you to be now. Chapter 2 of Galatians. He continues that line of thinking. There's only been two chapters where he's like, let me tell you what I've already been doing for the Holy Spirit and for God, for you Gentiles, and I can't believe you're doing this stuff now. But chapter 3 is a continuation of that. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You know, who put a spell on you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, you don't need to go back to chapter 2 to get some context to who he's talking about, because he is doing the thing that so many public speakers engage in, and that is, he, Paul, engaged their imaginations when he was there preaching. You know, I've had more than one person after I've, you know, preached and taught say, it was like I was there. It's like, exactly, that's what I'm going for. Okay, in my imagination, I travel back in time to that location, and then I try to share that with you. That's what Paul's referencing here. He's saying, come on, I shared with you from my heart with all of this description of Jesus being publicly crucified for you. And so, what are you doing with that information? Let me ask you only this. This is verse 2. Did you receive who? The Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit, right? The indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. Say, because the Holy Spirit, the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit comes when? When you're baptized, after you've confessed and believed in all of the aspects of becoming, you know, a follower of Jesus Christ. That's an automatic thing. And so Paul is trying to tug at them and saying, come on, guys. Did you get saved and receive the Holy Spirit by doing the law? Is that how you got it, the Holy Spirit's presence? And that's a rhetorical question, and the answer is what? No, you didn't. Because they've been doing the law for over 1,400 years as Jewish people, and none of them got the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit from that. So Paul goes, come on, think about it. Did you get the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And what's the answer to that one? Yeah, that's the one. We heard the gospel. It was like Jesus was crucified right in front of us. And then he was resurrected right in front of us, Paul. That's what it felt like. And then we believed in that, which belief and faith, it's the exact same word group, okay? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So, is Paul a little frustrated with him? Oh, yeah, he's very frustrated. Like I said, he's like their parent, their spiritual parent, and he, you know, he went away for a couple of years, and now he's coming back, and these guys are like back to square one, and he's like, oh my goodness, what happened? I only walked out of the room for a few moments and came back in, and you were reversing in your information and your relationship. What's going on here? And so, what is it that he's kind of presenting here about the relationship of the Spirit? Does the Spirit just kind of come, fix you, and then disappear? No. What? The Holy Spirit sticks around with you and does what? Perfects you. The word perfect, I've shared this with you before, is all about maturing. So the Holy Spirit, one of his big jobs in a Christian's life, because the job in non-Christians' life is to get them to become followers of Jesus, right? Convict them. We kind of saw that when we were going through the Gospels. In Christians' lives, the Holy Spirit is there to help them grow and become mature and more solid in the faith over time. And so that's what Paul's getting at. So, hey, so you started out with the Holy Spirit exactly where you needed to be. Now are you trying to do everything else on your own? And that's not going to work. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? During this time period, when you became a Christian in the Jewish community, you often got hassled by Jews that didn't believe in Jesus, right? We call it persecution, and it had a wide spectrum of impact. Well, when you became a believer in Jesus in the Gentile community, something similar happened. People would hassle you. Some of them would say, oh, so you're going Jewish on us, huh? Because, you know, Jesus is a Jewish Messiah. And everything about him, you know, in the story is Jewish-centric. Oh, you're going Jewish on us, huh? Or you don't believe in the gods anymore? What's the deal with that? Are you an atheist? One of the weird things for our mind is for the polytheistic Gentiles, meaning they worship multiple gods, if you only worshiped one god, you were an atheist. Because you didn't believe in the gods. All right? That would become a point of making fun and harassing Christians. And so that's what he's talking about. So you've been hassled. Did you go through that in vain? And then he says this, verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? We didn't just simply have the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. When an apostle was present and he laid his hands on believers, what happened? They got the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? Which were miraculous. Do you see the word miracle here? So that's what he's referencing now. The earlier one, he was referencing the indwelling gift. Now he's referencing the supernatural gifts. So the Holy Spirit comes through the laying on of the apostles' hands, and the Holy Spirit starts supplying people with supernatural gifts. Now, do the people get to pick? Who gets to pick? Holy Spirit. We just been studying that in the book of 1 Corinthians, right? The Holy Spirit is the one that decides who gets what. And so he's referencing back to that for them to go, yeah, the Holy Spirit was passing out supernatural gifts to us, but it wasn't by works of the law, right? So same parallel. They weren't getting it by doing the Jewish law, which is what the Judaizers were wanting them to do. How were they getting it? What's the other?
By hearing with faith.
Hearing with faith. And then he uses this example. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, you remember that story from the Old Testament. It's a Jewish story. But it becomes important to us because we've been adopted into the Jewish family. Of faith over time. And so Abraham was told by God about miraculous things that were going to happen in his life. And the scripture says that Abraham believed God. He trusted him. And that was counted to him as righteousness, which is a synonym in this context for salvation. So this whole section here, which highlights the work of the Holy Spirit, is saying, so, are you saved by doing Torah, doing the law, or are you saved by faith in Jesus Christ? And what's the answer? You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. You're not saved by Torah. And does the Holy Spirit come and indwell you or work with you supernaturally by keeping the Torah, or does it come by trusting Jesus? Yeah, it's the second. It's the Jesus trust thing. And so this is something that Paul emphasizes to this crew that he thought he'd gotten far enough along on their faith journey that he could leave them for a while, but he didn't count on the bad influence of the Judaizers, I guess. And we run into similar situations in our own lives. How many of you have had your good teaching of your kids negated by comments from their peers back when they were teenagers? But my friend said, how old is your friend? Oh, he's a few months older than me. Come on. Why are you putting so much trust in what he has to say or she has to say than what your own parents have been telling you from life experience and from the scripture itself, right? That's right. Parents are stupid and just don't know. That goes to the whole thing where, you know, people talk about, you know, once I got old and had my own kids, I suddenly realized how smart my parents were, right? Ah, see, and that's the thing here that we're getting into, is that good Bible teaching is sometimes negated by bad Bible teaching that is presented in a really cool fashion. Right? Because, you know, people will eat some of the worst garbage if it is presented in a cool format, right? But is that good for him? Nope. And so that's the problem that Paul is running into. He was giving these guys good gospel information, and as soon as he was out of the picture for a while, some of these slick-talking people showed up and convince the people of stuff that wasn't accurate. And that's why Bible has to be at the core of all teaching for the church. If you have a preacher, okay, this is my opinion, but it's a very strong opinion. If you have a preacher who consistently preaches one tiny little verse of scripture or one little word out of a piece of scripture, that ain't much Bible. That's like getting a little spoonful of rice. I've never been in a restaurant that did this, but I see plenty of presentations of this where they'll bring in that haute cuisine, I think it's called, and they put it in front of you, and it's like this little bitty tiny portion and little drizzles around here and decorations and stuff. You seen that, right? What do you think as soon as you see that?
Too much money for little food.
Yeah, way too much money, and where's my food? No, where's the beef? I want a decent plate of food to eat on here. And so, yeah, many of these bad teachers, these false teachers, they put filler or they put presentation way ahead of Scripture. And that's not good. And so that's what these these Judaizers were doing. And Paul is trying to come in and say, look, you receive the Holy Spirit's ministry and presence because you believe God's word, not by doing the law. Okay, comments or questions before we push forward a little bit farther into that same context there? Yeah.
So you know how you were talking about how the Jewish people got picked on if they believed in Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Gentiles?
Yeah.
That still happens today for people here. I mean, there are people who say, oh, you're one of those.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Believers in God's word and in God's way of doing things do still get verbally harassed in a lot of places because they refrain from certain activities or they do things in a very specific way and people do mock them over it. In other countries, it gets worse than that. I mean, you have other countries where Christianity is so hated that they kill people over it, or they take away their businesses, or their houses, or their lives, because they believe in it. So this is an ongoing thing. But that's not a reason to abandon the Holy Spirit, right? All right, so a little bit farther into the context here, he brings up the Holy Spirit again. I don't want to read everything. I don't want to teach the entire book of Galatians here. Verse 15. Got to go back farther. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. That's from the book of Deuteronomy. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. See that there? Because the old prophecies to the Jewish people was that eventually God was going to fix the sin problem in such a definitive way that His Holy Spirit could come and indwell every saved individual. Because in the Old Testament, which individuals were worked with predominantly by the Holy Spirit? Do you remember the list? Prophets, priests, and kings. Right? Everybody else had to kind of associate with those three in order to have connection with the Holy Spirit. And prophets, priests, and kings didn't always keep the Holy Spirit all the time, right? He came and went as the need presented itself. So the prophecies that we looked at when we were in the Old Testament about the Holy Spirit was that the young, the old, the poor, the rich, the male, the female, the slave, the free, anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be able to be saved and have God's Holy Spirit indwelling them. And so here's Paul saying, Jesus Christ came, He became a curse under the law, He was hung on a tree so that we might receive salvation and the Holy Spirit. And the law did not accomplish that. Verse number, no, we're not going to go to that section. We'll stop there with that information. So, does that make sense? That, again, the highlight is Old Testament, Holy Spirit worked intermittently, specifically with certain individuals to get things ready for the coming of Jesus, where He would deal with sin in such a way that every individual could be saved and receive the Holy Spirit by their own free will. You know, they weren't forced to become a believer, but everybody was invited, and those that responded could receive the Holy Spirit. And so that's the big distinction between Old and New Testament. with God's work. Chapter number 4. Go ahead, yes.
So King Saul.
King Saul. Mm-hmm.
Disobeyed.
Yep. Okay, the question is, King Saul, of course, when he rebelled against God, and that was like in his second year on the throne, God said, enough is enough, and quit working with him. And in that vacuum came a demonic spirit that started hassling him. And so David was brought into Saul's life for the very first time because it was understood that the prophetic singing of a prophet, because remember, prophets of old very often did their ministry accompanied by music. And so having David come in who was filled with the Holy Spirit, Saul didn't know he'd been anointed, but that was why he'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. When he played and sang, the demonic presence couldn't stick around. There was spiritual warfare going on. So it wasn't just the music, it was the words that went with the music, and it was the presence, to be honest, probably the presence of God's Holy Spirit and the angels that forced the demonic presence to leave the field and leave Saul alone for a bit. But as soon as David was gone and Saul was left to himself, we're back into the problem again. And remember, he tried to kill David a couple of times. In the New Testament period, those of us who have been filled with the Holy Spirit as an indwelling presence, we are off limits to direct demonic attack. 1 John, I don't remember the exact citation, but it talks about the fact that the evil one cannot touch him, meaning the person who is filled with God's Holy Spirit. So the same sort of principle does still apply, that if the Holy Spirit's in your life, you're untouchable by direct demonic attack. Which is why, if the question is asked, can Christians be demonically possessed? The answer is absolutely not. They can't. Can they be attacked? No, not directly.
But they can still be enticed to do wrong.
They can still be tempted. They can also be hurt and harmed by people who are impacted by demonic forces. All right? But this idea that a demon can suddenly jump onto a Christian is just ridiculous. It's not biblical. Okay? I don't know how I got on that sidetrack, but I did. Okay. Chapter number 4 is the next time that the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the book of Galatians. Chapter 4 starts with, you know, talking about slaves and sons and how there's a distinct difference between them. In fact, let's just read from verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he's a child, he's no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything. We're talking about a minor son in a household. He's a free-born heir to the property. But for all practical purposes, he still has to follow all the rules and regulations, just like a slave would do in that household. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. What he's referencing there is we Jewish people were enslaved under the law as minor children are. One of the things that he brings up in the context here is that the law was like the pedagogos, which is the Greek title for a slave in a household that was charged with overseeing the minor children in the household. And one of the pedagogos' responsibilities was to get the kids ready and off to the teacher. And that slave actually had the authority given to them by the father and the mother in the household. If my kids don't behave, you may spank them. And so that is how Paul is presenting the law in the book of Galatians. It's like the pedagogos who is taking Israel from Mount Sinai through time to meet Jesus. And along the way, they are allowed, the law was allowed to spank the kids for misbehaving. Got that? You got the imagery in your head, right? In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so they might receive adoption as sons. Now, the word adoption is probably not the best choice for our English speakers today. Because when I say the word adoption, what do you think? Somebody's orphaned, you pick a child that's not genetically yours, you go through the paperwork and you adopt them, right? That is not what this word has in mind. It's part of it, because you could adopt somebody that was not genetically yours, but you also adopted your own child by doing this. This is my son. It was a declaration of paternity. This is my son. This is my heir. He is now an adult and has all the rights and privileges as such. That's the idea. Okay? So when the fullness of time came, God sent Jesus to redeem those who had been under the law, had been slaves under the law, minors, if you will, so that we might then receive this declaration of God's paternity over us. Everybody got that clear in your head? And because you are sons, and don't get caught up in the gender specifics here, the Greek language, like so many languages, use the masculine plural to encompass all gender and number, okay? So, because you are kids, if you want, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So, when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, He allows us to do what? To say what? Exactly. To talk to God as our Father. And Abba is the little kid form of Father. It's Daddy, if you will. Okay? It's the intimate. Correct? What? Did I miss something? Okay. So what Paul is trying to help his students at Galatia understand is that, come on, guys. The Jewish people were under managers, they were under tutors, they were under the pedagogos of the law, and they got spanked along the way because they were not acting right. But the whole point was to get them to the teacher who would die for them, resurrect for them, and give them the chance to be declared the kids of God and not have to be under managers and pedagogy any longer. And The Holy Spirit is what makes the difference here. When we become Christians, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, into our lives, and connects us with God as our intimate Father. And so we don't have to think of Him as somebody distant and uncaring and disengaged from our life. Now, this is a hard concept for some people who have daddy issues, who don't have good dads. And what I usually do is try to recommend to them, don't think about your own father. Think about somebody else's father that you really respect a lot because of the way they treat their kids. A father figure that you wanted. That's God. That's how you should think of God. And so, verse 7, you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. So that idea there is that the Holy Spirit connects us intimately with God. How did Jesus teach us in the model prayer to address God? Our Father. Our Heavenly Father. Now, I will say that I am bothered by those who through time have been a little bit I don't know how to express it.
Casual.
A little casual, you know, and they refer to God as, you know, man upstairs or daddy-o, the big guy in the sky. And He is the creator of the universe, besides being our daddy. And so He is due respect. And we need to keep that in mind and refer to Him in a respectful way.
You know when He's saying that, just flashed in my head. You know, you've seen movies pretty much where the prince is coming home to see, have an audience with his father, the king, but he comes in and he bows.
Yes. There is still the respect for the Father in all of those stories of the king's prince coming home. Yeah, God is not the old man, which that always bugs me when I hear people refer to their father as the old man. But the Holy Spirit is the one that connects us with all that. And I hope that you tie this in with other places that you hear about in the Scripture, about how the Holy Spirit prompts us in our prayers, where we're not even sure exactly how to put it into words. But the one word we can always express is, God, Father, Dad, right? And so, you know, you throw yourself on the mercy of the one that loves you and sent Big Brother to take care of you. Chapter 4 also has, way down in 29, just kind of an offhand reference to the Holy Spirit. Says in verse 29, but just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now. That's a reference to Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael was born of the promise that came through God's Holy Spirit. Ishmael was born by the choice of Sarah and Abraham and Hagar. And so he was by the flesh. And so it's kind of that reminder that there's always tension between those that are focused on doing things the fleshly way and those that are doing things the Spirit way. Which is kind of the introduction to what comes up next for us. And we're not going to get into this. We'll kind of just introduce it. Chapter 5, probably the most significant reference to the Holy Spirit for our New Testament study here. And that is that verse 2, Paul is trying to bring his argumentation to its climax with his students, to tell them, you know, quit being so caught up in this Judaizer thing. It's about the flesh. It's only about those guys throwing their weight around. That's all it's about. It's not about what the Holy Spirit wants to do. So, verse 2, look, I, Paul, say to you, that if you accept circumcision, meaning if you let these bullies tell you you have to do things their way and get circumcised and start being Jewish when you're not Jewish, you're Gentiles, okay? Christ will be of no advantage to you. Meaning, that's not going to do you a whit of good. I testify again, every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Now, he's speaking as a former advanced student in rabbinical training. And the rabbis taught, when you are Jewish, you're on the hook for the entire law. You don't get to pick and choose. That's why I get frustrated with some of our modern-day Judaizers who try to say, well, we have to keep the Sabbath day, but we don't do the sacrifices. If you're a follower of the Torah, you've got to keep everything. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You've fallen away from grace. That makes it very clear. If you are a Judaizer, you're in trouble. You got problems. For through whom? The Spirit, right? For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. Now, what's the hope of righteousness that he's referencing here? Exactly, the second coming. It's like, we have the Holy Spirit, we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and now we're just waiting for the follow-up. Our bodies get redeemed. That's the next big deal. Looking forward to it. All right? For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through what? Love. That is a key word in Christianity. And it frustrates me that it's fallen out of favor. The next thing that he's going to move to, because we're out of time, is he's going to build his way up to the fruit of the Spirit. And I know I probably just irritate some people because I hit the Holy Spirit fruit all the time. But that's Bible, people. And so that's where we'll spend our time next week. Okay? So read ahead in the rest of chapter 5, and we'll do some more Holy Spirit work in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Father, I thank you, as our Father, that you sent your Holy Spirit to keep that connection tight. And I get frustrated when I see false teachers getting an awful lot of attention from people that should have known better if they just stuck with the Word and stuck with the Scripture. Help us, Lord, as a congregation, as individuals within the body of Christ worldwide, to keep drawing people back to the Holy Spirit's Word, back to the Scripture, and encourage them not to get sidetracked by all the circuses that are going on out there by people that want to distract from what you expect of your children. Help us now as we go into our worship service to have a great final Sunday of the Christmas season. And may anybody and everybody that comes here go away with the excitement of Jesus as their Savior and the Holy Spirit in their lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.